And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priest and the captains of the temple and the elder, which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour, the power of darkness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again I thank you so much for your word. I'm so grateful, Father, tonight as we preach your word. We know that every word here, every jot and tittle is thy word, and it's all true. We thank you for it. And tonight, Lord, as we preach once again, I certainly need your power. Ask you to help me, Lord, and to preach through me this evening that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled our message tonight, Helping God Out. I don't know whether you've ever been there before, but I think we as human beings sometimes in our Christian life believe that God needs a little help, that he can't quite do things like it needs to be done. And I think this was one of the cases here with Peter. The Bible doesn't tell us in this portion here in this book that it was Peter, but it was Peter who took out his sword and he cut off the servant of the high priest. He cut off his ear. His name was Malchus. Another portion of the scripture tells us that. And so Jesus healed his ear. And what I want to do tonight is try to help us to understand God doesn't need any help in doing things right. He does need us, or wants us, let me put it that way. He wants us to serve him and to love him and to work for him and carry the gospel for him. I've said many times, and I believe it's true, God does not need us to exist. God will exist if none of us exist. But God wants us. God wants us and loves us. We use that philosophy. Some of you may not care for it, but I use that philosophy in our school. I tell them, you know, we do not have to have you. We can exist without you, but we want you. We want you. We want you to be here, and we want you to learn to love the Lord and walk with God. We want that. But there's sometimes people who don't want to walk in that direction. And let me say to you, we do not need that to exist, but we want them. Amen. And God wants us. He wants us to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's a marvelous, wonderful thing. So we find here, and I think I want to go back just a little bit and try to help us to find out why Peter was in the condition that he was and why he reacted the way he did. In chapter 22 of the book of Luke, let's begin reading at verse 39. And he says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Lord here is telling us a wonderful truth. We need to be awake spiritually. We need to be very careful and on watch, because God says if you sleep, temptation will come our way and we'll be overtaken by it. I think that's what happened here to Peter, and I think it's a wonderful truth, a wonderful principle here in God's Word that we can look at and realize that why did Peter do like he did? Why did he jump forth and cut an ear off of that servant? Why did he do those things? Why after that did he go ahead and begin to warm himself at the fires of the enemies of Jesus Christ? We find that's exactly what he done in this portion of Scripture. He went and into the very enemy's camp, and he sat down with them, but yet he denied Jesus Christ. Why did he do all of those things? The Bible says in verse 54 of this chapter that he followed afar off. He was not close to the Lord. And because of that, again, he had been sleeping while Jesus was praying. And you'll find him then resisting while Jesus is submitting. Jesus submits to those who come to rest him. Peter rises up and resists. It seems like Peter's got it all backwards. You ever been there? Seems like sometimes we get it all backwards, you see, of what God really wants us to do. And so we find, of course, that Peter followed afar off. We find then on down and that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to another portion of Scripture, you find that they knew who he was because of his dialect. He was a Galilean. And yet over in the Scriptures, another portion that speaks about this time, it says that he cursed and swore. In other words, you get away from God too much, it'll change your speech in the wrong direction. And so again, we find that Peter here, even as he goes down through that Scripture, and we're not going to read it all, but that account here of him being out there warming himself at the enemy's fires, we find he even had the world questioning him. The world was questioning, "You, we know who you are. Why are you denying this?" And let me say, a person who does not walk with God and serve God puts a question in the mind of the world. They begin to question, are you really one of the Lord's disciples? Are you truly someone who is saved and born again? You see, the world begins to question. And then, of course, as you go on down, we know that the Lord came, and as he was coming out of that trial, he looked at Peter with a look that I can't even imagine. He looked at him, and the Bible tells us that he went out and wept bitterly because of the actions he had done and the things he had said. He denied Christ three different times. So we find him, I believe, one of the reasons he's reacting and doing things that God would not want him to do is simply because he spiritually was very, very backslidden away from the Lord at that time, did not have a spiritual understanding of all of who the Lord was. He knew who he was, but what he was going to do. And so I say to you again, it's very important for God's people to stay very close to the Lord Jesus Christ in your relationship. It's so important that you have fellowship with him. You see, you can be a child of God. Read 1 John, first chapter sometime. You can be a child of God and yet out of fellowship with God. And God doesn't want that. That's going to harm? That's going to harm you. That's going to harm those around you. That's going to harm the lost. That's going to harm the Lord's work. You need to realize you need to be in sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find this story of him coming and trying to help the Lord Jesus Christ when he was not even supposed to. I want you to go over with me to the book of Luke, the 9th chapter, please, just for a few moments. The 9th chapter of the book of Luke, and we're going to start reading at verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "We know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them." And they went to another village. Once again, we find here that James and John decided they'd help God out. They said, "These people has rejected you. And so why don't we just call fire down from heaven and just consume them?" They knew their scriptures. They knew back in 1 Kings that Elijah had sat there upon a hill, and one of the leaders had sent a band of 50 men, up to that hilltop to try to capture Elijah, bring him down, and give an account of what he was doing. And of course, the fire did come from heaven and devoured them. That happened twice, and as I remember right, it was on the third time that man sharpened up. He got a little wise about this. He saw two people of 50 killed and fire come down. And so he says, and he asked him, "Would you please come down?" He handled it a little different. But here we find the disciples of Jesus Christ saying, "Why don't we just call fire down like Elijah did and just destroy them?" And Jesus said, "You don't understand the work of God. You don't understand what you're saying. You don't understand what we're doing. We are trying to save men, not destroy him." And I say again, I think Brother Schindler had a good message last Wednesday when he was through visiting with us. Sometimes we want to look at people and we say, I just don't know, understand why God just doesn't call fire down and destroy them. That's because Jesus didn't come to destroy men, he came to save them. And let me say to you, I'm sure of myself, and I think you ought to be sure of yourself. We look at other individuals, folks. We better remember there's not a one of us is worth saving. God never looked down upon this earth and found anybody that was worth saving. He said you'd all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he loved us. And he saved us because he loved us. And that's the reason he done it. So I think this again is a good teaching. We need to remember some things, folks. We need to remember that those around us, it doesn't make any difference what kind of condition they are in, physically or emotionally or whatever it might be, they need Christ, no matter who they are. And we have a tendency sometimes to look at people and to decide in our heart that they are just past help. Well, I thank God that Jerry Purcell, that lived across from me over at Brazil, Indiana, did not think I was past help. He cared enough to come over and witness to our family and finally get us in church that we could hear the word of God and we got saved. There is no one past help. God wants to save all. I didn't say God would save all because many do not want him to, but God wants to save all. Amen. So let's don't look a little bit high and mighty. Let's don't lift up our chin and our face and look down our nose at folk. Let's remember Jesus came to die on the cross for them. No matter what it is, he came to die for them, and he loves them, and he wants to give them eternal life. I want you to go back with me to the book of 2 Samuel, please, for just a few moments. 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, please. I'm going to read you a very familiar portion of Scripture. I'm sure you've heard it preached on, and you're familiar with this account, I am sure, but I want to read it to you so that we might learn a truth here that might help us. In 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, verse number 1, let's begin to read. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the houses of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on trembles, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God to took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Over in First Chronicles, I think it's the 13th chapter, it says that the ox stumbled. And when they stumbled, it shook the ark, and Uzzah thought it was going to fall, and he put his hand up against to study it. And he said, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David. But David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his house. Now you're familiar, I'm sure, with this portion of Scripture. I want you to turn over to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter. You're familiar with this account where David was bringing the ark of God back to Jerusalem. And instead of doing it the proper way, the right way, he put it on a cart, and which it was not supposed to be hauled that away, not supposed to be moved that away. He put it on a cart, and when it went to tumble, see, no one was supposed to touch that. It went to move, and he thought it was going to fall. Uzzah touched the ark. He wasn't supposed to do that, as we'll find out over here in First Chronicles. But anyway, when he did that, it made God mad, because really, when it comes down to it, they was moving the ark wrongly. So this is in 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter. Give me just a moment to get there. 15th chapter. And let me read verse number 1, 2, and then we'll kind of skip down here just a little bit to make our point. He says in the first verse, "And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." Now David finally come to the realization, hey, we didn't do it right. We was not supposed to let the cart carry the ark of God. We was supposed to let the Levites carry him, okay? Then on down in verse number 14 said, "So the priest and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord." Once again, there was rings upon the ark, the staves that was put through these rings, and they carried with those staves upon their shoulders the ark of God. And the Levites was the one who was supposed to carry the ark. Now they was doing it right. And one of the reasons I want to carry that or to bring that out is simply this. Folks, let's do God's work right. Let's do it proper. Let's don't come up with a whole bunch of ideas that is not proper in the house of God. Let's do it right. Let's get on our knees and pray. Let's get before our holy God and call out to God and ask him to help us. I believe he's been doing it, don't you? I believe God has so been blessing us. I want to see him bless us again, again, and again, and again. God is good to us, and he's been good to us. Let's do the work of God correctly. It's important not only that we do the work of God, but that we do it correctly. We do it the way it ought to be done. We ought to be praying. We ought to be asking God to do marvelous things. We ought to be asking God to send laborers into the harvest, because God told us we ought to do that. We ought to be praying that away. We've had some folk answered the call to preach. We've had some other young people answered the call to be missionary. And what wonderful things. Keep praying, and God will begin to pick out folks all through the congregation. Your children, you see, might even be you one of these days. That scares you, don't it? But anyway, God just reach down and pick you out and say, "God, I want you to go and work for me and do a work for me." Isn't that wonderful? See, that's what God will do. But we want to do it right. You see, we want to do God's work right. David understood after he stopped, he thought about it. He said, "I'll tell you what we didn't do right here. We put that thing on a cart. That cart, we wasn't supposed to move the ark out of the way. Levites were supposed to move that. And not only that," he said, "we wasn't supposed to put it on a cart. We were supposed to put staves through that thing and pick it up. We're supposed to do it God's way," you see. So I'm simply saying, let's just be faithful about doing God's word. That's what a church is for, preaching of the word of God. Amen. We need to preach the word. Just preach the word. And just keep preaching the word. Let God use it and bless it, you see. And then just get on your knees and pray and pray and pray and ask God to do things that no one else can do. He loves to do things that are impossible for us to do. He gets the glory for it then. Amen. And we love to see that. We love to see God doing wonderful things. See, a salvation of soul. You know who done that? You know who done that. It wasn't any of us. We used us. He used us to take the word of God and to deal with people. But it was God that done it. God Almighty saved that soul, you see. Had two saved this week. They came forward. We got baptized this morning. I'll tell you who done it. God did that, you see. God saved their souls. That's what we need to do. And remember, let's do it God's way, okay? Let's do it God's way, not man's way, you see. God's still in the soul-winning business. He loves souls, amen. You don't know it, but see, there was another one saved this morning after services this morning. Go get baptized tonight, amen. Yeah, Kim back there got saved. Amen. Kim Smith got saved this morning after services. Going to get baptized. Her and her daughter's going to get baptized. And she got saved also this morning in the services. And let me see here, Bobby Elgin's daughter here. She's going to get baptized tonight also. Amen. Stephanie went over it with her and made sure she understood. She's going to get baptized. See, that's God's doing. That's God's doing. You see, God done those things, you see. We got to always remember to give him the honor and the glory. See, if we just stick doing it his way, we'll be all right. Amen. So anyway, we find, of course, there that was a good illustration. See, they's trying to help God out. They's going to take a cart and move it into Jerusalem. You know, they's going to help God out. But they forgot to do it God's way. The motive of and the reason they was doing it was proper. They wanted the ark of God in their midst. That was a proper motive, proper reason. But they done it wrongly. And so you see, we can have a pure heart. We can have some things that we really want done. We want to see things done. But let's do it God's way. Amen. Let's pray. All of you got family lost out there? Let's pray for them. Amen. I mean, get on your knees and cry out to God and ask God to do it. Amen. He can do it, you see. And He will do it. I believe that with all of my heart. So we just need to be praying. All right, now we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Once again, this is a fairly familiar portion of Scripture. It's concerning Abraham and his call and the promise of Abraham upon his life and how he was going to make of him a great nation. We find in chapter 12, the verse number 1, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." I tell you, when I read that last portion, I want to jump up. I can't do it and click my heels together. I want to run around the building a couple times. All the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Who was born, who came to this earth. God the Son, Son of God, came, went to the cross of Calvary, died for your sins and my sins, you see, and promises us heaven one of these days when it's all over. Going to give us heaven. Let us spend eternity with Him. You see, that's wonderful. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too. You see, all of us, you see, are going to be blessed by that. All right, now let's go on over to Genesis, the 15th chapter, and let's just read a few verses here. 15th chapter, verse number 1. And he says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine own heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it." Once again, he says here that he was giving him a land. He's making him a promise, you see. And it was going to be a great country, a great people. Over, we find in that same chapter, verse 18, he says, "In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And once again he says, I've given you this land. I've made a promise to you. Now he promised him that he was going to have an heir. And you know probably the story. We'll talk about it. But you know the story how that they thought they was getting too old. They said, well, this isn't going to work out. We're going to have to do something different. Once again, they just kind of wanted to give God a helping hand. You know, God was not able to have a child from a person who was about 90 years old and about 100 years old. See, that's just impossible. It's impossible for man. Not impossible for God. Amen. So we understand. But see, Abraham and Sarah, they begin to look at this thing, begin to look around and say, you know, I don't know how this, what's going to happen, but he promised us an heir. God promised it. Maybe we ought to do something about it. Now over here in Genesis, the 16th chapter, let us begin to read. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." Now, you're familiar with that portion of Scripture. You know, I might bring something out that would probably help us. If Abraham had not backslidden away from the Lord and went down to Egypt in the first place, this account would never take place. You always bring things out of Egypt that's going to cause you trouble down the road. See, when you backslide and get away from God, you think you're getting by with it. We may think we're getting by with it, folks. We're not getting by with it. See, we bring things out of that backslidden condition that's going to have to face somewhere along the line. It's going to cause us problems, you see. And so that's why I encourage folk, don't get backslidden. Stay close to God, you see. You get backslidden, you'll do things you ought not to do, and it's going to cost you. See, you get backslidden, it's going to cost you your family sometime because you get backslidden. You say, oh, it's nobody's business. Yes, it is. Your kids are, at the same time, you're backslidden. They're looking at you and watching you. And they're saying the Lord's not too interested, or he's not too interested in the Lord's ways. And so he's backslidden, you see, and your kids will grow up seeing those kind of things. Don't get backslidden, you see. So anyway, we find here that Sarah, what she wanted to do is basically she wanted to help God out. Now, folks, just remember something. God's work is his work. It's not our work. I want to take you over. Now, we mentioned this. I can't remember whether it was last Sunday. I can't remember. But anyway, we mentioned this thing about letting God do his work and us do ours. Let's go over to the book of Proverbs just for a few moments. And I want to share a few things with you there. Proverbs, the third chapter. Now, let's begin to read. In the first verse, he said, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, what is God saying to us here, what we should do? He said, forget not my law. Don't forget my law. And he says, and let thy heart keep my commandments. Let your heart keep my commandments. He said, now that's what you're supposed to do. You're not to forget the law. You're to let your heart keep the commandments of God. In verse 2, he says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That's God's business. Length of life, peace, and all of that, that's God's business. You ain't got anything to do with that. You can't do it no matter what. You can't conjure up peace. You can't conjure up a long life. You can't do that. That's God's business. God says, you just forget not the law of God. Just don't forget the law of God. And he says, let thy heart keep my commandments, and I'll take care of the second verse.
Amen.
See, he says in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. You notice here what he says? He said, now let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thy heart. And he says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. See, verse number 3 is our business. Verse number 4 is God's business. You can't do that. You can't conjure those things up. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. How does that happen? God does it. I don't know how God does it. All I know is God does it. He says, you do this and I'll do this. He says in verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now he says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Is that what he said? And don't lean to thine own understanding. Is that what he said? You remember that leaning to your own understanding, you're putting your weight on that which you understand. He says, don't do that because it'll fall every time. It won't hold you up. Your understanding won't hold you up. You got to trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And then he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Now he says, that's our business, to acknowledge him in all of our ways. But folks, the last part of that is God's business. He says, in verse number 6, the last part. And he said, he shall direct thy paths. That's not your business. You can't direct your paths if you wanted to. God will do it. Your business is just to acknowledge the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Don't lean to thy own understanding, you see. And you could just keep going down through these things. And as you read the Bible, start looking at that. Because a lot of times we want to do God's business. We're trying to do something that God never intended for us to do. All we're to do is trust, and he'll do this. You see, he'll do that. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. What are you to do? Delight thyself in the Lord. What will he do? Give thee the desires of thy heart. Is that what he said? See, you can't give you the desires of your heart. God can. You understand what I'm saying? See, it's just do what God says. You do what God says to do. Let God do his business. Amen. Just let him do what we're supposed to do. Well, that's what Sarah wasn't doing. Sarah was trying to help God out here. And so she come up with this plan. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll let you go into Hagar, my maid, and you can have a child, and that'll be probably the one that God intended to be the one who is going to be the heir. That's the way it probably is going to happen, you see. They get a little bit hurried, and they get like they want something done now, and they don't want to wait on God. They don't want to be patient with God. So they come up with a plan. And folks, let me say to you, that's easy for we to do too. We believe something's the will of God, and so all at once we come up with a plan of how to get it done instead of waiting for God to get it done. Folks, listen, if it's the will of God, let him do it too. Let him take care of the plan. Let him work it all out. I've been there, folks. I've been in places where I knew something was the will of God, and I get in a hurry. And I say, God, maybe we can do it this way. Maybe we can do this. Maybe we can plan this or that, instead of letting God just work it out. You see, did you know that God's never in any hurry? Did you know that God don't even pay attention to time? He lives in eternity, past and eternity, future. Time don't mean anything to Him as far as those things are concerned. He made that for us. And what I'm simply saying, folks, you don't have to worry about God being late. He'll be right there on time. He'll get it all done just properly. See, we just need to learn to wait on Him, you see. And so instead of helping God out, let's just be patient and wait on the Lord. Now let's go back over here to the book of Genesis, the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis, and let's look and see what happened after that. We're going to start reading at verse number 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now, what did Abraham do? Abraham passed the buck. He said, you just do whatever you want to with her. You see, Abraham, listen, folks, Abraham was supposed to be the leader of the house. He's supposed to be one making the right decisions and good decisions for his family. And instead, he just passed the buck to his wife. Said, you just do whatever you want. Whatever pleases you, you just go ahead and do it. Do you realize, folks, that that's going on all the time in Christianity? Do you understand that we need to make a call out to the men of this community and to the men of this church and to the men all over in Christendom? We need to get a call out to them and say, now listen, men, take your position where God puts you and begin to lead people, lead your family in the ways of the Lord. You see, and instead of that, he just passed the buck. You know, and men are like that. Did you ever notice? If we can get somebody to do that which we don't want to do, we'll do her. I just say, honey, would you want to take care of this for me? And what honey ought to say is, oh, honey, that's your position. I wouldn't want to interfere with your position. I think it'd be better if you done, you know, because I know you'll do it better than me. And man is aggravated because he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to do it in the first place. You see, but let me say something to you. Put man right back in the position of taking the leadership. Put him right in the position God intended for him to be in leadership. And ladies, be good to him because you're helping him when you do that. You're just saying, honey, you're supposed to be the leader of this house. And I want you to know I appreciate that. And I'm going to follow and going to submit to you and try to be a blessing to you. See, just put him right in the place of leadership. Amen. Make him make those decisions. Amen. You know, it's very, very important that leadership take responsibility. Folks, listen. If you work a job or if you have a position even in a church or somewhere like that, you got to understand a principle. Leadership takes the responsibility of failure. Do you realize that the running of this church, in all seriousness, although we have many facets of the running of this church, but it basically falls back on my shoulders whether it succeeds or fails? Because I'm the leader of the church. And it falls back on my shoulder. Even if some of the people under me have made some mistakes and didn't do correctly, didn't do right, it still falls back on this preacher. See, that's one of the things that folk don't understand nowadays. They don't want that responsibility on their shoulders. I can put you in charge of a Sunday school class. Now, folks, listen. If you're in charge of a Sunday school class, you're responsible for that Sunday school class. Yes, you are. You're responsible for it. You're responsible for doing right. You're responsible for teaching the right things, right word of God. You're responsible for visiting. You're responsible for doing the things that a Sunday school teacher ought to do. You're responsible for living a godly life before your students. You're responsible. In other words, that all falls back on you. I know ultimately it comes back on me, but it falls back on you. See, it's your responsibility. You see, we've got to understand that the leadership has responsibility that goes with it. Now, a lot of folk want the leadership, but they don't want the responsibility. I've seen people, I've had them in my ministry before. You know, as soon as something went wrong under their ministry, what they was doing in the church, they wanted to come and blame everybody else under the sun. It was this person's fault or that person's fault. No, it wasn't. It's the leader's fault. It falls back on the leadership. And I'm simply saying to you folks, if you want responsibility, learn how to take, if you want leadership, learn how to take responsibility. because it's going to fall back on you. We can say that about a Sunday school class. We can say that about a bus ministry. We can say that about our master's clubs, our children's churches, our school. We can say that about a mom who is training her children in the right things of the Lord at home and training her children, training her girls how to be good wives and good mothers. We can say that about a dad who is given responsibility to train his sons and to train them how to be a good father and to train how to be a good husband. We've got to take the responsibility back where it belongs. Folks, it's in our court. If you're a daddy here today, it's in your court. Take the responsibility. Lead your family. Do it right. You see, it's on you. It's on me. Amen? So we find old Abraham here. He just passed the buck. Anybody can pass the buck. Anybody can blame somebody else. Anybody can pass it on down and say, I don't want anything to do with it. You just decide what you want to do. But leadership will step forth and say, I'll take it on my shoulders and I'll do what is proper and I'll do what is right. Even if it, sometimes they fail. And sure, they will. The only people don't fail is people don't do anything. I mean, that's preaching. You see, if you don't do anything, you won't fail at it. And it's easy to turn around and look at people who have failed and say, boy, look what they done here and there. Well, listen, you've done something, you'd fail too. Yeah. Understand what I'm saying? Yeah, we fail. Absolutely. That's the way we learn. We fail, we get up, we go again, we go forward, we do these things, you see. That's the way God wants it. But take that responsibility and quit passing the buck. I'll never forget this man out here. I can take you to the house right now. Years and years ago, I drove up in the driveway. I've been trying to see that man. He was walking from his house to his barn. I pulled up alongside him in the car, and I said, sir, I'd just like a little time to talk with you. He said, is it this religious stuff? And I said, no, sir, it's just the Bible. He said, well, that's what I thought. And he said, I'll tell you what, my wife's in the house. She takes care of all them things. Yeah. That's exactly what he said. I can still see him say that. He walked on to the barn. See, my wife takes care of all those things. No, men, your wife don't take care of all that. No, get your Bible under your arm and march to church. Go there every time the doors are open. Lead your family in the ways of the Lord, you see. Don't pass the buck over to your wife. Don't do that. God puts you in the place of responsibility. Amen? God puts you there, and that's where God wants you. So we find old Abram here. He passed the buck. Now let's look and see what else happened here in verse number 6. He says, but Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness by the mountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. Now, again, what did Hagar do? She fled. She run. She was not supposed to do this. As we find in the Word of God, it's not good to run. Now, folks, listen, there's people running all the time. There is people who is running from marriage problems. I mean, instead of facing marriage problems and getting them right to out in the open between you and deal with that marriage problems, they flee from each other instead of working them out. Folks, there's a way to work things out. You don't have to get a divorce. You go on where you're at right now, where you're at right this moment. You got a husband, you got a wife. Stay right there and love God and walk with God. There's an answer for you. Fleeing is not the answer. And we see this all the time, you see. People do that for churches. They'll come to a church and they'll get involved in a church. Then the preacher gets up and preaches something they don't like. So they run down the road to another church, fleeing where they ought to be. You know the reason God had you there? God had you there so you'd hear that preaching. God had you there so you would face some problems. And you would come face to face with those things and begin to deal with them instead of run from them. But people are fleeing all over. We're living in a society where, and Brother Schindler told me this, and I didn't realize it was that bad. He said up in his area, I mean, there's millions and millions and millions of people, I think just like it is with Brother Townsley's down there in Connecticut. But he said, I'm the only independent fundamental Baptist church in our area. There's all kinds of churches there, but he said, I'm it. If they want to go to an independent fundamental Baptist church, they're going to have to come to my church. It's kind of easy, hard for them to run. And he says, unless they go somewhere where that is another denomination. Now, in this area, you know what we got here? You can find anything you want. I mean, that has independent fundamental Baptist church written on it. You can find any level of service that you want to get into. You can have every level of separation that you want. But it's not Bible separation. You see, we can flee, we can run, we can get somewhere away from that which is putting pressure on us. But what we don't understand is God's putting the pressure on us. Don't you know, and I've seen this myself, don't you know when we flee from a problem that all we're doing is going around it for a little while and we're going to be hit smack dab in the face with it again? I don't care where we go. That's the way God works. You think he's going to let you get by with running from a problem? That problem's going to go right with you and you're going to face it. Man quits his job. Says, man, I can't stand this. Too much pressure. He said, I don't want to work for that guy, that foreman. I don't want to work for him. He's always on me. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to get another job. That's all right. God's got a foreman over there. It's worse than the first one. He knows how to take care of you. That's like the young boy said, I'm going to get out of the house. I mean, I'm going to quit doing this. Mom, Dad's going to quit telling me what to do. I'm sick and tired of it. I didn't say he went out and joined the Marines. I mean, don't you kid yourself. God's got some folks out there that can take care of you. You think you can run around those problems, but you can't run around those problems. God's going to bring you smack dab in the face again and again and again until you deal with them. You see? And so I'm just simply saying, folks, don't flee, but just get in there and face it and go on and serve God. You see? That's what God wants you to do. All kinds of problems in life. We could talk about all kinds of things, but there's problems everybody has in life. The thing is not to flee from them problems, but to face them. Face those problems. Get them behind you. Do something about it and go on for God. You see, that's what he wants you to do. Quit running from your problems. You got problems. You'll never, never win that game of running from your problems. Somewhere along the line, you're going to be smack dab running into them again, and you'll have to face them. Best thing to do is just face them in the beginning and just face them and do what God wants you to do and get that thing behind you so you can go on for the Lord. And then, all right, in verse number 9, we see, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. You know what? This was the thing that was the proper thing to do. What did God say to do? He said, Hagar, you get back and you get back with Sarai and you submit yourself under her leadership. I don't care how mad she is at you. I don't care what she's done to you. I don't care if she kicked you out. You get back there and you submit unto her. I'm simply saying to you folks, we've got to understand in marriage, let me say, first of all, it's very, very important that we learn to, first of all, submit ourselves to the Lord. You see, that's why in the book of Colossians, in the book of Ephesians, both, when God begins to talk about husbands and wives and responsibility and the submission of all that, he talks about, first of all, our spiritual life, where we are with the Lord. And that's going to make or break a marriage. Get right with God. Serve God. Love God. Follow the Lord. Submit yourself unto the Lord, you see, first of all, you see. That's the right and proper thing to do. And then submit yourself one another unto the Lord. And then take those places that God has placed you. Man, take that place of leadership. Wife, take that place of submission. And follow and do right and train your children in the ways of the Lord. That's God's plan. Now, if you want to go against God's plan, let me tell you something. It will not work. Somewhere down the road, you're going to run into some real problems. Because it may not, you may think you're getting by with it. You may think everything's going fine, but it's not going fine. It's not going to go right, and it's not going to do it. It's not going to come out like you want it to happen because you're not following God's plan. You understand what I'm saying? Follow the plan of God, you see. And, of course, there she was told to submit. Children, listen to me. Greatest thing you can do is submit to your parents. Bless your hearts, submit to them. I know sometimes you don't think your parents know anything, but they do. God put them there to help you, be a blessing to you. That's why God give you parents. Now, you may not understand. You may say, boy, my parents too hard on me. My parents this and that. Listen, God gave you that parent. And you submit to them. You do right. You see, God won't honor you going against what your parents are saying. You understand? You submit to them and let them be the leaders of the home, and you follow that leadership, you see. Submission is the right place. When you go to school, you ought to submit to your teacher. You ought to submit to the authorities that is over you in your school. When you go to your workplace, men, you ought to submit to those who are over you. You ought to submit to that foreman that tells you what to do. We've just got to learn to submit. That's the proper, right thing to do. We got to learn submission, you see. And I say to you again, if you follow the plans of God, if you'll submit yourself, as God says to do here, even with Hagar, he said, go back. Did he tell her it'd be easy? No, but go back and submit yourself unto Sarai. And I say to you, husband and wife, go back, submit. Do right. Submit yourself, first of all, to the Lord. Submit yourself then unto your husband. Children, submit yourself unto your parents. Do right, you see. Submit yourself. That's what God calls us out to do. All through the scriptures, you'll find lineages and places where God puts people over people. That's just the way it is. There is policemen out here that has a right to stop us if we are speeding. They have every right under the sun to stop us. You may not like it. You may not want to pay a fine, but they have every right to do that. We need to submit to the leadership out there. You're going 65 or I'm going 65 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. We may not like getting caught, but they have every right to stop us. And they have every right to write us a ticket. Every right. You understand what I'm saying? Every single right. And I say that to our government. I don't like all the government's doing. And we won't submit in the places where God has told us to do different. But I want to say something. God has told us even in our government, we're to submit to our government. We may not like what's going on, all them things, but we're submit to them, you see. And God calls us to submitting, you see. Parents, God calls you to submitting unto the Lord first. Amen. You'll get most of your problems to be taken care of if you submit unto the Lord. I didn't say it's going to be easy. I didn't say everything's going to fall in place overnight, but I am telling you this. If you'll submit yourself unto the Lord, God will take your life and build your life and build that marriage and put some strength in that marriage if you'll do it God's way. Amen? So anyway, we find out there's one thing we ought not to do. We ought not try to help God out by changing His plan. Amen? It won't work. We also need to not pass the buck. Amen? Take our responsibility ourselves, what we're supposed to do. And then we're not to flee. We're not to run from our problems, but we are to submit into this mission that we're supposed to have unto the Lord and to other people. I say to you, that is a proper way, that is right way, and God will bless that if you'll do it. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for the wonderful love of God. I thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. I thank you for the Scripture, the wonderful Word of God. And Lord, I know certainly we need to learn to submit ourselves to the teachings of the Word of God, what you've had to say to us throughout the Scriptures. And Lord, I just ask that you help us and bless in a real special and wonderful way. And Lord, that your will might be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.